You know, it's exciting to be a part of a church that is always preaching the same theme. Jesus. And when you think about how God goes about evangelizing the world, it's through preaching the same theme over and over and over again. Jesus. The text that was read for us just a moment ago shares with us the conversion of the first black man that we read about. He's from Africa. We simply are told that he's an Ethiopian eunuch. We know nothing else about him. And yet, there is a powerful message in this story because the message is about how the gospel is meant for the individual as well as the crowd, if you will. There's a gospel meeting going on in the town of Samaria. And yet, God pulls a man who is responsible for the preaching of that gospel in that town and sends him down to a lonely road, a deserted road, to preach to a single individual. What that says to me is that God cares about each of us individually. He's concerned about the salvation of an individual soul, so that when we read a passage like what Peter writes, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or we read about what Paul writes, that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We know that to be true because of what God does. And our salvation is God's work. It's about what God is doing in this world. It's interesting that there is an evangelical mood in the church that we read about here in Acts. The dispersion has taken place. Christians have fled Jerusalem because of the persecution. And yet we have a man that is in the town of Samaria that's preaching. And what God says is to get up and go. And you know what that man does? He gets up and goes. He arises and goes down. And the beauty of the story this morning is something I want you to see, because I want to try to communicate what God is doing and how God brings people to salvation. And I want to start with this point. It's very simple, but it's so true because it's brought out again and again in Scripture. It is this: God takes the initiative in the salvation of souls. God is the one that is behind the growth of the church. God is the one who is behind what is taking place in bringing people to salvation. And what we are presented with in the beginning of our story this morning is the fact that Philip, who is in Samaria, is called by God to go to a desert place. As we are told here in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits. They are individuals that God has created. They are sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So God has an individual that He wants to inherit salvation. So the divine command comes from God through this angel, and what the angel says to him is, get up and go. Have you ever stopped to consider what God is saying? Philip, a deacon, he has not been a preacher until now. He's a deacon. He has come to Samaria. He's been preaching the gospel. Crowds have responded. Hundreds have come to Christ. And yet what God says is, I want you to leave this successful, growing work, and I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to go south. I want you to go to the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And there you're going to meet an individual. Now, he's not told that at first. We find that later it takes place. But we see God's hand in all of this. His oversight is what is controlling this entire process. Because God sends Philip, this man who is a deacon that had first served tables back in Jerusalem, has come to Samaria, has preached the gospel, is now told to go to Gaza, or the road that goes down to Gaza. Gaza was one of five Philistine cities that we read about in the Old Testament. It was the southernmost city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's to this place that he is to go. What does Philip do? He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, I'm in a great work. Things are happening here. He gets up and he goes. But there's another individual in our story. And this individual is referred to as a man of Ethiopia. He's black. And this man, we're also told, is a man of great authority. He's a court official. He serves under the Queen of Ethiopia, the Queen Mother. Candace is not her name. It is a title like Caesar or Pharaoh. It is not a given the name that we go by. It's the title by which that individual is known. In Ethiopia in that day and time, the king was considered to be the son of God. And therefore, mundane things like running a kingdom were too unimportant for him. He had more important things to take care of. And so the running of the country was left to the Queen Mother. And that's what she's doing. And this is a man that is under her. He's given charge of her treasury. So he is a man who is trusted. He's a man who handles money. He is an individual of great influence. Were he living today, he would be referred to as the Secretary of the Treasury. But here's the interesting thing. This man has traveled to Jerusalem. If you take your Bible map out and you trace it out, because he had to come up along the Nile, cross over, go over into the same area, south, coming up from Gaza, back over to Jerusalem, this man would travel approximately 1,000 miles. He didn't have a plane to fly on, didn't have a bus to ride on, no train, no car. You know, we'd make a 1,000-mile trip in about 3 days by car. We'd make it in a plane in just a few hours. But by chariot, weeks. Weeks. And this man comes to Jerusalem to worship. Now, here is the interesting thing about this man. He is a eunuch. And because he is a eunuch, he is disbarred by Jewish law from ever coming into the temple. The closest he can get to the temple is in what is known as the court of the Gentiles, which makes up the outside area of the general temple complex. It would be like someone traveling halfway around the world to come here to worship with us and being told, you cannot come in this building. You can stay out on the steps and you can worship, but you can't come in. This man has traveled, folks, 1,000 miles, knowing he can't go in, but he probably felt that the scraps of worship were better than no worship at all. This man needed something. He needed more than he had. He needed more than money. He needed more than prestige. He needed more than power. What this man needed was Jesus. You see, none of what he had could satisfy him. He was still hungry for something more, and it was Jesus. Religion was not enough. I mean, he was a religious individual. As we notice, he has come to Jerusalem to worship. Don't you find it interesting that the apostles, because they're still in Jerusalem, God did not direct one of the apostles to go while he was in Jerusalem and teach him? I don't know why. I've often wondered about that. They were there, he was there. Why not connect them up while they're all there together? But God doesn't do that for whatever reason. Now this man has been, he's worshipped, and he's on his way home. He has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He didn't have what we have today. He didn't have Matthew through Revelation. Didn't exist back then. You could get copies of the scrolls of some of the prophets, but you would pay for it because it was copied by hand. It wasn't something you went into a bookstore and just bought off of a shelf. There was a scribe that would sit down and write it out. And so as he's writing back, he comes to this spot in this prophecy that he doesn't understand. Now, what is God doing in all this? God brings these two men together. Here's a man that has an inquiring mind. He's reading. He's trying to understand. He wasn't an individual that just because of his prestige and his position thought, well, I know everything. No one can teach me. No, he was a teachable individual. And the Spirit says to Philip, who's on this desert road, go up and join this chariot. You notice the Spirit doesn't say, Philip, get him into a church building somewhere. He says, you go to the man, go get into the chariot. You make yourself known. You talk to him. There are two perspectives here that I want you to grasp for just a minute about the eunuchs coming to Christ. The first is from a heavenly perspective, looking at it from above. God, who is sovereign, has worked in this man's heart in such a way that after this man has made his pilgrimage to Jerusalem and is returning home, he is hungry for something more. So God has been at work. But not only that, if you look at it from an earthly perspective, there's something else too. Human obedience is required in this. And what I mean by that is that God uses human obedience to carry out His plan. God doesn't send an angel to talk to him. God doesn't speak through this man's mind. No, what God does is use an individual. Who He uses, how He uses that individual is incidental to the story. But here's the thing. The Lord of all creation has chosen to work through us. He has chosen to use people. People like you and me to take the message of His salvation and share it with other people. Now that being said, there is something I would like for you to consider. There are all kinds of chance meetings that take place throughout our lives. Chance meetings that take place with various individuals. And I use that word chance in quotation marks. In which God is wanting to reach someone. And those chance meetings can produce something if we're willing to let God take the lead. Sometimes we sing a song. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. I want you, as you sit here today, to think about, is it possible that there is someone that you know and someone that God is using you to try to reach that only you can have contact with? God used Philip to reach a man on a lonely Gaza road. Is there someone that you work with, someone that you go to school with, someone that you sit beside at some point during the day that God knows the heart of that individual is open and receptive and you are the instrument that God is going to use to reach that person? When we stop and think about our lives that way, it's amazing when we began to tune in to what is all around us. There are people every day that we encounter that we might be that person that might reach them. 2 years ago, as I was flying back from El Salvador, and our flight, as we came into the States, the connecting flight that brought us into Nashville, there was a lady, she was a stewardess from another flight that was making her way back to Nashville, and her seat happened to be right beside me. And as we're flying back, she starts asking questions. We start talking. And we talked about spiritual matters. I don't know what happened. I don't know what came of that. But I would love to know. You see, we never know. I heard of another man that said he sat down thinking he was going to tell. He had taken a book he thought he was going to get to read. And when he sat down, the gentleman next to him said, I've been reading the Bible. Do you know the Bible? He said, I'm struggling with this passage, John 3:16. Can you tell me what that means? Philip ran up. There was no time to lose. He heard this man reading aloud because that's the way it was done then. And so he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the response he gets from the eunuch is, how can I unless somebody should guide me? Someone should explain it to me. Here's a man with an open and inquiring mind. Here's a man who has hunger in his heart. He has a humble attitude. He's teachable. And what he does is he invites Philip to come up and sit down with him. Which brings us to the next thing. And that is this, that God provides the Word to penetrate hearts and minds of those who are lost, of sinners. The text he's reading from, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, in our Bibles, in the scroll, there was no chapter and verse division. It was just written on. So he's at that particular point in the scroll of Isaiah and his reading of Isaiah. And there are some things that Isaiah brings out about someone. This individual or whoever it was is led as a sheep to slaughter. He is one that remains silent, doesn't speak up. Not only that, there is justice that is denied him. His judgment was taken away. His life is removed from the earth. He dies, whoever it is. Even the Jews of today say it's a prophecy concerning the nation, not of an individual. But the eunuch asked him, "Tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And what Philip does is he takes and opens his mouth and begins at the same passage, the same scripture, and begins to preach unto him Jesus. Remember, didn't have New Testament. Didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Didn't have Acts. Didn't have Romans. Didn't have all the things we have today. He had to do it from the Old Testament. Could you do that today? Could you sit down with the Old Testament and use it without the New Testament, teach somebody about Jesus Christ? He took him where he was at. He started where this man was. And I've often wondered, what did he say? I bet you he went to Isaiah 7, verse 14. In which we find the prophecy about a virgin being with child, and she calls his name Emmanuel, which is God with us, and talked about how God came in the flesh through the virgin birth. He may have gone to Isaiah chapter 9, because there what we find is another prophecy. There in verse 6 and 7, to us a child is born, a son will be given, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of the government or of the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. He may have gone to Isaiah 42, because Isaiah 42 touches about that, on the coming of the suffering Messiah. And there we find these words, verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." He may have gone, of course we know he's in Isaiah 53, and he could have used that entire chapter to speak about how this would have been a suffering servant. He may have gone to Isaiah 59, in which the prophet speaks about the sins of the people and says the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is ear so dull that it cannot hear. But then he makes the point that your sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. He's hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I'm sure that as he preached about Jesus and he took from that same scripture and moved through the Old Testament, he talked about how prophecy was fulfilled in this one individual named Jesus of Nazareth, of how he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, of how he was later tempted by the devil, of how he taught various things, how he performed miracles and crowds came to him, but eventually of how he was crucified and buried. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave. Of how he finally ascended back to the Father, God in heaven, where he is king. He's our mediator. He is our intercessor. And he's coming again to judge. I'm sure all of these things played into that study at some point. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the one who took our place and bore our sins on the cross. There's nothing else to preach when you're trying to save someone. It's Jesus Christ. It's sharing with them the good news of what Jesus has done. But the beautiful thing is he doesn't force conversion on this individual. He allows him to come to the point where he wants to do that. Folks, we need to be able to do the same thing. Because if God brings people into our lives and we're unprepared to share this, to take them where they're at, how many people are lost? How many people never hear the truth because we didn't take advantage of an opportunity that God brought into our lives? But such is not the case in the story this morning, is it? Because conversion takes place when an obedient Christian explains the gospel to a seeking soul. And that's what you have. You have an obedient Christian, Philip, who says, "Wherever you send me, that's where I'll go." And you have a seeking soul who says, "Teach me, help me to understand." And the eunuch asked a second question. The second question is, they're going along the road, he sees some water, and he says, "Look, water, What prevents me from being baptized? Now, I may have missed something in the story. Did you see it? I didn't see it. He preached Jesus, but we have silence of the Scriptures because nowhere in any of that text is anything said about baptism. So where did that one come from? You have to make an assumption, don't you? You have to assume that in all of this that he's teaching this man, he taught him about the need for baptism. When you preach Jesus, when you're telling people about Jesus, you also have to, of necessity, share with them how we come to be in Christ. And that is through baptism. How we die with Christ. And that is, again, baptism. The beautiful thing is that when he shared that with the eunuch, nothing hindered him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, is there something hindering you? Because when the eunuch learned what he must do, he didn't wait. He says, there's water. He didn't have to have an invitation song. He says, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 37 is not in a lot of the newer translations because it's not in the original Greek manuscripts. It's in older, much later manuscripts. And so if you're reading from the English Standard Version or you're reading from some others, it'll either be in brackets or it may not even be there at all. It may have a footnote telling you why. But I like how the old King James does put it in. And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. You see, there is a need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus took his disciples one time on a retreat. Matthew 16 records it for us. He goes to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which was not even in the district of Palestine or of Israelite territory. And he asks them, he says, who do men say that I am? Their response, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, John the Baptist, risen again. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, Peter said. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You see, that's what we believe. He's the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. That trust in what God has done and what God has said about His Son is essential. But that faith requires an action. It results in action. The eunuch ordered his chariot to stop. All of his retinue, those that are with him, stop. And the beautiful thing is how he was baptized. You know, I find it interesting that Philip didn't just sprinkle him. You know, desert road, people traveling. You didn't have convenient stores. You couldn't just stop and say, give me a bottle of water. No, you carried your water with you because there was going to be a while before you found more water. And it was 60 miles from Jerusalem to Gaza. He could have just kept riding in the chariot if it was sprinkling. Said, here, just let me sprinkle a little bit on you. There you go. He could pour water on him. There you go. You're saved. But that's not what the text indicates. Do you see it? They got down out of the chariot and they went down in the water. And to make sure we get the point, they emphasize it. Luke emphasizes it again, both Philip and the eunuch, both of them go down into the water. And he does what? He baptizes him. He immerses him because that's what baptism is. The original word means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. That's what he did. He baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. But here is the best part of all of it. What is the result of the salvation? It's rejoicing. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. New American Standard says it snatched him away. How that was done, I don't know. It's the same word that is used later by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 to talk about how we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. So however God did it, he took Philip and removed him from it. The eunuch saw him no more. Philip ends up 20 miles to the north, a city known as Azotus, Old Testament Ashdod, and he starts preaching again, working his way back up to Caesarea. But the eunuch, we're simply told one thing. He goes on his way rejoicing. And the reason he does that is because he is a Christian now, because he's been saved, because sin no longer haunts him. I've often wondered, what about a follow-up Bible study? You know, I don't know how that was worked out. He has the text, he has the scriptures himself, and he begins to study, I'm sure, more, but he will be the first convert in Africa, and he will take the good news with him, and he'll be telling others about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. Folks, in our text today, what the Holy Spirit has given us is a brief glimpse into the lives of two individuals. One man is a man of great authority. He's responsible for the finances of a nation. But he is a man who is lost. He is a man who is hungry for something more. He needs a Savior. The second man is a man who's a deacon in the church, who because of the persecution that has risen has left Jerusalem and has gone out and is preaching the Word of God. He has become wildly successful in a little town known as Samaria, preaching the Word of God, but God calls him away from that work and he sends him down to a desert road to one lone individual, one man, and he obeys and he goes. There was no chance meeting of these two individuals. God purposely put them together, orchestrated it himself, because he desires everyone to be saved. Today, the question I have for you is this: which man do you most identify with? Are you most like Philip? Is it possible that God has brought you to this point in your life so that you might share the message with some other individual? And will you let God lead you today or this week or this month or this year to someone that needs to hear the truth about what He is doing in our world? Or maybe you most identify with the eunuch. You're an individual who is here today, and maybe it is that God has orchestrated this in your life. He has brought you here today so that you might hear a good message. You have a hunger in your heart. There's something that's missing, and you're trying to figure out what it is. What's missing in your life is Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our King, because He changes our lives from the inside out. He makes us to be people who become more like Him every day that we live upon the face of this earth. Today I want to ask you, if you're most like the eunuch, are you using the talents and the abilities God has given you to serve Him and to reach others for Christ? Because that's what He wants to use you to do. And if you are most like the eunuch, are you willing today to put aside everything that holds you back, to step out and to walk down this aisle and to say today, what prevents me from being baptized? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm willing to turn away from everything that's held me back. I want to confess that name to all of these people, and I want to be buried with Him in baptism. Are you willing to do that today? We're fixing to sing a song to encourage you to come, to invite you. It's God's invitation. It's not mine. It's not the elders of this church. It's His, because He is the initiator. He is the one who has purchased your salvation. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?